Open up to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be spending some time in a number of different passages tonight, quite a few, but we won't be spending a lot of time in most all of them. We're talking about pressing into revival, and along with that, we're learning about this thing called resident anointing. Now remember over in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you." These are the words of Jesus. Jesus has made it clear in Scripture. He only taught what he heard from the Father. So the Father, through Jesus, has sent message to us. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you. This is a word from God to us, each and every one of us. Not just the super preachers, but to every member of the body of Christ. No exceptions whatsoever. That verse alone, that concept alone, is enough to blow some people's theology right out of the water. Because we essentially, many of us, have been taught, yeah, things are impossible, and you just have to wait for a sovereign God to make a sovereign move to help you out. Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible. Jesus said this. He either was telling the truth or he was lying. I don't believe he lied. Jesus also said, over in Mark chapter 16, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And he talked about casting out devils and how that weapons, essentially weapons formed against you, won't prosper. Things aren't going to injure you in that context. And how that you're going to be able to lay hands on people and they're going to be healed. Jesus said this. Again, this is for the entire body of Christ. It's not just for a select group. Jesus said this. The Father said, Son, tell the people, if they believe, these signs shall follow them. If Jesus were here today in his body, standing up, speaking to us, he wouldn't change that message. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, guess what? They won't pass away. So what he said back then, he would say today. He would tell you these signs are supposed to be following you. Jesus also said in John chapter 14, verse 12, the works that I do, you shall do also. Again, this isn't for a select group of people. This is for the entire body of Christ. And it's amazing how many times that we hear this, we yell and shout when it's preached just right, get all excited. Yes, praise God. I can do the works of Jesus. I can do the works of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Go, Jesus, go. When it comes time to doing the works, we argue about it. Oh, well, I'm not Jesus. Well, I can't do that. Well, what did Jesus say? Well, I know what the Bible says. He said, you know, the works that I do, you can do also. But he didn't mean it. I'll tell you what he meant. As soon as I figure out what he meant, I will tell you what he meant. There aren't too many ways you can get around that. The works that I do, you shall do also. He was only talking to the people that were alive at that time. Really? So we're excluded from that. Evidently, the Father's will has changed somewhere along the line. No, folks. The works that I do, you shall do also. But we have a hard time believing such things. Nothing shall be impossible. These signs shall follow in the works. We have a hard time grasping that because, quite honestly, we've just never seen it demonstrated before us. That's why people keep saying, we want a Book of Acts church. We want a Book of Acts revival. Why? Because we see things there that we don't see in our midst today. That's why we want Book of Acts everything. We don't want Book of Acts persecution. We want Book of Acts church, Book of Acts revival. That's what we want. If those things were happening today, we wouldn't say we want Book of Acts church. We would say, Well, the same things that are happened in the book of Acts, they're happening in our church. The signs, the wonders, the demonstrations of power, these things are happening. But we don't hear about it, do we? In effect, it's almost rare that you hear of anything happening on a regular basis in any church. But that doesn't change the words of Jesus. And so in Matthew 17, Mark 16, John 14, we are confronted with what we've called the resident anointing. In the book of Acts, we see things demonstrated out of the resident anointing. Well, somebody could come along and, because this kind of a teaching really hasn't existed a whole lot in the body of Christ, someone could come along and maybe make a comment, something along the lines of, well, but Brother Martin, you know, you just make it sound like we can control God. You make it sound like that we can just turn God on and off like some kind of a light switch. Now, with all due respect to your wonderful, excellent teaching and preaching, Brother Martin, we just can't control God. He's God, and we can't control Him. That's true, we can't. But God's already established the ground rules. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, you can read in Psalm chapter 8, God has given us, man, dominion over the work of His hands. We do not have dominion over Him. He's given us dominion over the work of His hands. That's why we can't control Him. He is not the work of His hands. But whatever He brought into existence, we, according to Scripture, are to have authority and dominion over all of those things. It's repeated over there in Ephesians. All things were placed under the feet of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. So again, there we see the authority and the dominion. It's not a matter of us controlling God. We're not controlling God. All we're doing is utilizing what He's given us. Now, in Luke chapter 5, let me show you some things here. Take a look at chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass, when he, Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face, besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Well, let's bring that home today. Somebody comes to you and says, the doctors have diagnosed me with cancer. Or maybe you can even see it. Some, like skin cancer, sometimes you can see that. I have skin cancer. Would you please pray for me? Now, most of us would probably say, yeah, okay, well, sure, I'll pray for you. In some cases, we mean that as in, when I go home, I'll pray for you. I'm not going to pray for you right here in the middle of the store. Give me a break with everybody around. There was a lot of people around when Jesus ministered to this man. Well, the doctors have told me I have cancer. Would you pray for me? Sure, I'll pray for you. Then those of us who agree that we'll pray for them right then and there, Father, in the name of Jesus, just ask that you heal this person. Or variation of that theme. What did Jesus say? The man said, if you will. Jesus said, I will. Be thou. And immediately. The works that I do, you shall do also. Sir, would you pray for me? Sure, I'll pray for you. The doctors have said I have cancer. Really? Okay, it's no big deal. Well, it is to the doctors. And it is to me. But it's not to God. It's not to Christ in me, the hope of glory. So sure, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Brother Martin, you can't do that. Why not? Well, because you can't control God. That's exactly what people think with that kind of a prayer. that we're controlling God. In other words, it's like we're telling God, okay now, it's time to put up or shut up. Heal them. Heal them, God. Heal them. Heal them, Jesus. Heal them. Jesus said, if we said the kind of things Jesus said, people would say we're the most arrogant bunch of reprobates on planet Earth. Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. Be healed. That is what Jesus said. Why could he say that? Because he's the Son of God. And we're what? His poodles? Are you or are you not his child? See where we get messed up? I'm a child of God. Well, then act like one. The pattern for acting like a child of God is demonstrated for us in the life of Jesus. And you read about it in the four Gospels. He said, I will. Be thou. Every one of us in here, Mr. I've got cancer comes and says, pray for me. Do we not want that person healed? Sure we do. It is our will. We want to see that person healed. But we've been trained to pray, Father, please heal. And we don't follow the pattern demonstrated in Scripture. Yeah, but Brother Martin, it just doesn't sound right. I know it doesn't sound right because we haven't been trained to act like a child of God and we've not been taught about pressing deeper into God for a greater level of a resonant anointing. That's why it sounds so arrogant to say things like this. Let's look at a few others. You're in chapter 5, look at verse 24. Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. I say unto thee, I say unto you, arise, take up your bed and go home. Well, the man did it. All right, let's look at another one. Chapter 6. Look at verse 10. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He just said, stretch forth your hand. And look what happened. A miracle healing took place in that man. Look over in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse. Well, to lead up to this, Jesus and his staff gone out on a boat ride. Storm blows up. Verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Faith, glory to God. Master, Master, we perish. That's one of the dumbest things that you can say when you've got Jesus riding in your boat. They may have perished, but I'll guarantee you one person in that boat was not going to perish. If the boat sank, wouldn't have mattered. Jesus just walk on. Master, Master, we perish. He arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. He didn't say, oh, great eternal Father God, seest thou not the predicament thou hast put us in? For it was by thy instructions we set forth to cross the waters to go to the other side. And in our unflinching obedience to thee, O God, you have placed us in the jaws of disaster. And now we beseech thee, please reach forth from thy celestial throne on high and calm the troubled waters. The boat had sunk by then. J- Jesus wakes up, wipes the sleep from his eyes, and rebukes the wind and the waters. He just says, "Hush up." And they stop. Disciples flipped out. "Who is this?" Same thing happens in the body of Christ today. Somebody stands up and starts rebuking the work of the enemy.
"Who do you think you are?"
"Child of God."
"Well, so am I, but I know my place."
That's pretty much how it goes. Listen, I'm telling you right now, you start acting the way Jesus wants you to act, you're going to take some heat from Spirit-filled Christians. I mean, the non-Spirit-filled folks, praise God, they're going to heaven, but they don't believe in it anyhow. But the Spirit-filled folks, you're going to take some heat from them when you start acting this way. Because they're going to think you're so full of pride and so full of self,
and you can't do that. Why, you just act like you're ordering God.
No, I'm not ordering God. I'm following a pattern set for me by the one who died for me. And he said, the works he did, I can do. Well, if I believe him, I will act like him. Well, let's take a look at some more here. You're in chapter 8. Look over in verse... Well, I'll tell you what verse in just a moment. Here's what's happened. A man named Jairus, his daughter, has died. Jesus goes to minister to her, and in verse 54 it says, "He put them all out, took her by the hand, and called, saying, 'Maid, arise,' and her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat." Feed her. She's been dead. She's hungry. Like no big deal. Feed her. She's hungry. Okay. Whatever you say, Jesus. Can you imagine that? He wasn't rejoicing. He wasn't dancing or shouting, or as far as we can tell. He just says, "Maid, arise." She comes to life, and he says, "Now, give her something to eat." Like business as usual. Now, listen, the first time I do something like that, speak to somebody and they raise from the dead, I guarantee you, I'm not going to be worried about whether or not they get a Big Mac. I'm going to be shouting with everybody else, all right? But do you kind of grasp the perspective of Jesus as though it's not that big of a deal to raise the dead? To us, it's the ultimate supreme of anything to raise the dead. But to Jesus, it just didn't seem like that big. He raised many people from the dead. Well, let's look at another place. Look over in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6. "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" Mr. Cancer comes to you and says, "Would you please pray for me?" You say, "Sure. I don't have a whole lot of money on me right at the moment, but I'll give you what I do have. In Jesus' name, be healed." Now, if you've got a bunch of Spirit-filled people just happen to be around at that moment, I promise you the odds are some of them are going to think, "Who does he think he is? Who gives her the right to say such a thing? Such as I have. Such as I have. Big shot." That's because we've been trained to think, well, you can't control God. And acting this way that we're seeing here in Scripture, we've been taught, is trying to control God. But it's not. We're not trying to control him at all. Let's see a couple of more examples. Acts chapter 5. Verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." By the hands of the apostles. This is where people get messed up and they say, "Well, it's only the apostles that can do this." That's not true. He's just telling us what happened at this particular time. By the hands, please let that sink in. By the hands of the apostles were great, were all these miracles done. Now look over in Acts chapter 6. Verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, you can Greek this verse out all you want to. It's still going to come out, Stephen did it. All right? Did Stephen turn God on and turn God off? No. But he did it. Look in Acts chapter 8. Verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Seeing the miracles which he did. Now, we've been taught to believe the word of God, but when it comes to things like this, it's like we change the word of God. In spite of what we see in here, that these people did these things, we start saying things, we give the impression through our years of traditions that God sovereignly moved for these healings, these deliverances, these raisings from the dead. The reason we do that is because our minds flat out can't comprehend the reality of us doing these things. Because we've been taught, you can't do this. Only God can do these things. But God said to us through His Son Jesus, nothing shall be impossible. These signs shall follow. And the works that my Son did, you shall do also. God's given us clear instruction on this. Turn over to John chapter 14. Jesus says, have I been so long time with you? In verse 9, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In other words, Jesus is saying, look, you want to know how God works? Look at me. If that's not arrogant, I don't know what is arrogant. Do you want to know how God operates? No problem. Look at me. Excuse me. Now remember, we're reading this after the fact. What if we had been there at that time and heard a man say this? You want to know how God operates? Just look at me. Excuse me, Mr. Carpenter? And isn't that exactly what the people did? It sure enough is. In spite of the fact they did see things happen, they still came against him. And he goes on and he says, believest thou not, or don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you just said it was the Father in you doing the works. Now you just said it's you doing the works. He was revealing something to us. It's the Father doing the works, but I'm the vehicle the Father's riding around in. And if I don't do it, it don't get done. When you become, now listen, he's cluing you in on something here. When you become one with the Father, you become the vehicle. And the Father's riding around on the inside of you. You're the one that's doing it, but it's Him in you doing it through you. If you don't do your part, He can't do His part. So as long as I sit back and I believe, oh, you can't control God. You just can't turn Him on and off like a light switch. As long as I believe that, I'll never look at somebody and say, in Jesus' name be healed. Because I'll be thinking, I'm trying to control God. I'm not trying to control God. Listen, God's already made a sovereign decision to climb on the inside of me through His life, His nature, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He made that choice. I didn't make that choice for Him. This is the thing he wants to do. This is how he works. He sat up in heaven and came up with this plan. I didn't do it. And he said, the moment that you accept me, what Jesus was praying over there in John chapter 17, Father, I just pray that they would be one with us as we are one. You and me, I in them. He's praying exactly what Jesus was describing here in John chapter 14. And the moment that we get born again, this plan that God has laid out becomes a reality on the inside of us. And then the moment we take it a step further and say, Jesus, I want the same thing that you had. Just like when the Holy Spirit filled you and John prophesied that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit with fire, Jesus, I want the same thing. Praise God, give it to me, Jesus. And Jesus says, you got it. Then you get filled with the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was filled with, and folks, the game is on. Because the devil sees what's happened to you, and he knows he cannot reach on the inside of you and pull that life out of you that you received when you were born again. He knows he can't reach on the inside of you and grab the Holy Spirit by the nape of the neck and jerk him out and kick him back into heaven. He knows he can't do that. So the best thing he can do is to try and come along and convince you through false doctrine that you can't do the works that Jesus did. Because you can't control God. So we live our religious, spirit-filled, on our way to heaven, born-again lives, waiting for God to show up. Crazy thing is, when we walked in the building, He walked in with us. We're waiting for Him to show up. And He's on the inside saying, I'm here. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to grasp this truth and understand what's going on. He's waiting for us to come to the point of believing. Matthew 17, Mark 16, and John 14. He's waiting for us to make a decision that all the people that were teaching me before, when it came to this thing of healing and miracles and all of that, they were wrong when they told me I couldn't do these things. Because God's plainly said in His Word, when I get born again, it's the Father in me. I have His life. I have His nature. When I get filled with the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus, I have access to the same anointing. There's no difference. And now, if I do my part, that anointing begins to develop on the inside of me so that nothing is impossible. These signs follow and I do the works. But it's totally up to me. God's already made His sovereign move when He decided this is how it was going to work in this world. So, it's up to me. Yeah, but Brother Martin, it still kind of sounds like that. It's like you just can't turn God on and turn God off. We're not turning God on and turning God off. Trust me, He's always on. We just tap into what's already turned on. Just these lights in here. DPNL is sending power to this building 24 hours a day. It's always... Now, we could have hung these lights and these fans. And they'd be there. But if Mike had not hooked the wires up from the lights and the fans to what DPNL was sending into this building, do you know what? We'd still be in here looking at these lights and fans waiting for a sovereign move of DPNL. And we could call them and complain till we're blue in the face.
Our fans aren't working and our lights aren't giving any light. What's the matter with you people over there?
They'd say, well, the power is going to the building. Did you hook the wires up?
Huh?
The wires. Did you hook them up?
We're supposed to do that?
Yeah. It's not DPNL's fault if we don't hook the wires up. The moment we hook those wires up, guess what? We're not controlling DPNL. DPNL's already made a decision to send the power to this building. God's already made a decision to send the power to live inside us. Here's another example. You ever gone someplace on a trip and rented a car? Here you are in your little rented car, or your big rented car. And you're driving along, okay? And you go to wherever it is that you're going. You meet some friends. And they ask you, what are you driving? And you point over to the car and you say, oh, that's our car over there. No, it's not. That car belongs to the rental company. You just say, that's our car. And then if somebody were to ask your friends, well, what kind of a car are they driving? Your friends would say, oh, that's their car over there. No, it's not your car. But it is by virtue of the fact that the rental company has given it to you for the week. And you can look at folks and you can say, now listen, friends, neighbors, come get in our car and we'll take you to the restaurant. So they all pile into your car. You get in the car, you turn the key, you push on the accelerator, and off you go. The car is full of you and your friends. And you take them to the restaurant. When you get to the restaurant, you get out of the car, and everybody goes into the restaurant. And the lady that's supposed to seat you looks at you and says, how did you get here? And you say, why, we rode in their car. And she says, oh, you can't do that. Don't you know that rental car belongs to the rental agency? Why, that's not your car. What makes you think that you can just turn it on and turn it off as you please? Did you check with the rental car agency to find out if you could drive to this restaurant? You'd look at that girl like she's a nut. You say, no, I did what was necessary to have access to this car, and the rental agency told me, unlimited miles. They said, here are the keys. Have a nice week. Yes, the car's not mine, but it's been given to me to use at my discretion. Likewise, I am not the originator of this thing called anointing. But what's happened is this. God has said, look, if you want my life, get born again. You want my power, it fills my Holy Spirit. I will, through my Holy Spirit, release into you an ever-increasing anointing. As you operate in this anointing, it's you doing it, but you're using the tools I've given you. You're not the source of the anointing, but you're the source of the works, because if you don't go and lay hands on those people, if you don't act in intercession, if you don't allow me to operate through you, it's not going to happen. And so it's not that we're turning God on and turning God off. We're not controlling the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? It's already the will of God for people to be healed and delivered and set free. See, He's already declared what His will is. So now what I'm doing is I'm pressing deeper into Him. The resident anointing is ever increasing. And I'm just simply going forth exactly as Jesus did, doing the works and the will of Him who sent me. That's all it is. I come up to sick people and they say, would you pray for me? And I say, well, sure, no problem. In Jesus' name, be healed.
Well, you just can't do that.
I can. God's told me to do it. I don't have to pray and ask Him for thy will be done, O God. I mean, I can. But do you see what I'm saying? I already know what His will is. His will is for that sick person to be healed. His will is for that demonized person to be delivered. His will is for that depressed person to be full of joy. I know what His will is. Now it's just a matter of me going out and doing what I know He wants done. I'm not turning Him on or off. I'm not controlling Him. I'm submitting to His will. See, this is where people get messed up. Don't understand the will of God. It's crazy. We stand up and preach about by His stripes you were healed. God sent His word and healed you and delivered you. All right, then pray for me. Oh, God, I just pray that you would heal Brother Jones. God says, what's the example in Scripture? I will, be thou healed. Would you pray for me? Yes, I will, be thou healed. That's the example. You know why we have a hard time with that is because of unbelief.
Right.
We honestly don't believe it can be like that. Think of it. Please think of this. All of our lives we've been trained to ask God to do something, and God has sent us forth to do His works and His will. Therefore, I don't have to ask Him to do it. I just have to submit to Him so that He can work that work through my hands right here. I'm not the battery that generates the power. That's inside me, but it came from Him. I can't do it by myself. How do I know? Take away my born-again life, take away the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen. Put them both back in. Presto! Access to the resident anointing once again. Now over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn over there. First Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now, essentially, the resident anointing incorporates all of these. When you're talking resident anointing, you're talking basically everything we just read here. All of these gifts are contained, if you will, in the resident anointing. And we've gone over this passage and what Paul was talking about. When the resident anointing is operating, as it did in Jesus, as it did in Peter and Paul and so forth, we don't see just one or two of these things manifesting every now and then. What we see is, essentially, whatever was needed, that's what took place. And we've already discussed how that in Jesus' life, and what we see in the four Gospels, other than tongues and the interpretation of tongues, we see specifically identified every single one of these gifts manifesting. For us, it's supposed to be the same way. But that brings up a question. Brother Martin, how come it is that it's like some of these gifts just seem to operate more so in some people than in others? It almost seems like it's, well, I mean, I know God's not a respecter of person, but it kind of seems like it. Because to some people, it seems like healing operates more than in other people. Well, there's a reason for that. We're going to understand it here in just a few minutes. Yes, it's true that in some people, some of these gifts seem to operate more freely out of what we're calling the resident anointing than other gifts. Now, the reason for that is, all right, let's just think in terms of, say, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. All right, let's just think of those for a moment. You're going to see certain gifts manifest out of that resident anointing more so depending upon the calling that that individual has. Now, let's think for a moment. The evangelist, okay? What's the primary goal of the evangelist? Now, before we go any further, when we mention the evangelist or the pastor or any of these others, we're talking about people that genuinely have this call, not just folks that call themselves this. We're talking about the true calling of the apostle or the evangelist or any of the others. The true evangelist. What's the primary function of a true evangelist? It's to preach the gospel, you must be born again, leading people to Jesus Christ. When it comes to such a thing, and you look at the ministry of a true evangelist, what you'll generally see primarily as far as gifts manifesting out of their anointing, first and foremost is going to be healing and miracles. Because that draws the people to hear the message. Second, you'll see operating words of knowledge. A word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is simply when God reveals to somebody something that's happening in that person's life currently. Or maybe something that happened in the past. For example, the evangelist is preaching. He says, "Ma'am, would you please stand up? The Lord tells me that the doctors say that you have a tumor in somewhere in your body." And she breaks out and starts crying. "Oh, yes, that's true, that's true. I haven't told anybody about that. I haven't even told my husband. Well, ma'am, the Lord's going to heal you right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. A word of knowledge manifested through that evangelist for the ministry of healing to that particular individual. You don't normally find a word of wisdom. Word of wisdom is generally what we refer to sometimes as prophecy, foretelling of events to come. You don't usually see a word of wisdom operating in an evangelist. Usually you're going to see the word of knowledge operating, but first and foremost, it's going to be the miracles and the healings. Because you go in and you minister by that kind of power, they're going to listen to the message of Jesus Christ. You go into some places, and if all you saw was a manifestation of a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, there's so much, you know, 1-900 psychic stuff going on. Some folks aren't going to be too impressed with that. But they are going to be impressed when they see their child healed of a deformed leg. And they're going to listen to every word that you have to say. Through an evangelist, through all of them, you know, all five, the ones we're talking about, all five of these callings, you'll see all of the gifts manifest. But you're going to see a greater emphasis on certain gifts dependent upon the calling. That's why in a Benny Hinn crusade, you're going to see a lot of miracles and a lot of healings. You may not get a whole lot of in-depth teaching. I'm not criticizing Benny. This is what happens in his services. You'll see a lot of healings and a lot of miracles. When it comes to the prophet, a genuine prophet, what do you normally see? You'll see all of them operate at some point in some way or fashion, but primarily you're going to see the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and what we commonly refer to as prophecy. You ever been in services where a known prophet comes to minister? Services are packed. Everybody shows up. Why? They want to get a word from the Lord. Speak to me. Here's the way it usually happens when a true prophet comes in. They'll stand up. They'll exhort for a little while on some scripture. Usually it's not really deep teaching, but it's good stuff. They'll exhort for a little while. Then all of a sudden they kind of get that look on their face. And you know, here it comes. Sir, would you please stand up? All of a sudden, everybody's Bibles close because they know talk time is over. It's prophecy time. Sir, would you please stand up? The Lord tells me, blah, 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 such and such, such and such. And everybody's hoping that they get called out. And, hey, listen, if you've been in those services, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You sit there and the person's going and calling people out and you want to get called out too. You know what I'm saying? But you don't want to act like a nerd and start raising your hand. Pick me next, pick me. So what you do is you try to make this real subtle eye contact, right? I mean, you're boring a hole through them with your eyes. Pick me. You're hoping? Because you know everything they say is going to be great. God has shown me, oh single woman, that in 3 days, tall, dark, and filthy rich is coming across your path. Oh, I just knew it. I just knew it. Oh single man, the Lord has showed me that in 3 days, blonde and blue eyes is coming your way.
Oh yeah. That's right, cool.
It happened for Steve. We want to hear words. We're going to be rich and famous and worldwide ministries. That's what we want. Call me out, prophet of God. And when we get called out and we get these words, there's a little something on the inside of us that wants to go, yeah, that's me. We want to turn around and see if anybody else is looking. Uh-huh, you hear what he's saying? You hear what the man of God is saying about me, huh? Do you hear? Do you hear? Am I bad or what? But we don't. We stand there and we try to be, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. okay, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But on the inside, you know, we're doing one of these things. I got a word. I got past that stuff. Now, when they're doing that, I make it hard for them. I don't make eye contact. I get one of these numbers. Look, you going to call me out? You're going to have to work at it, dude. You back there in that Hawaiian shirt. I'll turn it. No, you, sir. No, you the one that's turning your neck around. No, you the one that's pointing. You, right there. You. God's got a word for you, although I can't figure out why. They want to give me one, they work at it now. I don't need any more words. It's nice when it happens, but I don't need it anymore. Give it to somebody else. I'll just get my own. I'll just go in and pray and say, you got anything you want to say to me? I mean, I'll listen, God. But a prophet usually operates like that. There will be other things that will operate through a prophet, but when it comes to the anointing of God manifesting through a prophet, it's generally going to be word of knowledge, word of wisdom. The teacher, it will be prophecy. You say, well, what do you mean prophecy? Prophecy, simply defined, is delivering the mind of God for a particular service. The true teacher, God is going to say, go over to this passage right here, and I want you to start sharing this with the people. And here's how I want you to present it. Line upon line, precept upon precept, break this down and deliver this to the people. Because you're going to deliver it to them in a way they can understand. So the teacher stands up, begins to deliver. And the people say, what? I've read that passage 11 times. I've never seen that. I've never seen that. Where'd that come from? But it's right there. It's right there. That's because the anointing is operating through the teacher and delivering the mind of God through that kind of prophecy. Prophecy is not just foretelling the future. It is a prophecy. And here's what's interesting. In through the ministry of a teacher, many times they can stand up and they'll just begin talking. And you think all they're doing is talking to you. And the service will be over. And you think, well, how? We're done? I mean, never opened the Bible. Go back and listen to the tape. The Bible was opened, but you just didn't catch on. The whole thing was prophetic teaching. Again, the other gifts will manifest, but through a true teacher, that's how the anointing manifests the most. It's through that kind of prophecy. Through a pastor should be a teacher. Should absolutely be a teacher because the pastor is supposed to shepherd the flock. You don't shepherd the flock with continual evangelistic preaching. That's why evangelists generally don't make good pastors. Please remember I qualified that with the word generally. But if an evangelist is going to pastor a church, that evangelist had better have some called teachers in that church. Because it's hard for an evangelist to become a teacher. They can try, but it usually doesn't work out too well. Usually. Okay? So through the pastor, you're going to see all of these gifts operate, but primarily it will be in the area of that teaching / prophecy, because generally a pastor should be a teacher, should also be called to be a teacher. But you'll also see the other, the words and so forth manifest. Who's left? The apostle? The apostle, you're going to see them all. They'll all, and you don't know what's going to show up. The apostle comes in. It might be some preaching. I mean, evangelistic kind of stuff, whatever. The apostle comes in. It could be a service full. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom. The apostle comes in. Third night. It could be prophecy teaching. The apostle comes in. Fourth night. It could be nothing but signs, wonders, miracles, and demonstrations of power. The apostle is used by God to help things get started, to help a lot of churches and to train people and so forth. And the apostle rarely ever, now in Scripture, Rarely ever do we see the apostles staying in one place. Today things are different. With the availability of transportation and communication systems that we have and so forth, it's easier to be an apostle than what it was back in the Bible times. But what you see is the anointing of God, what we call this resident anointing. The deeper you go into it, certain things will begin to manifest more so than others based upon the calling. It doesn't mean the others never manifest, but what it means is that there's going to be more of an emphasis because you're born again, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God knows what calling He's placed upon your life. If you're called to be a teacher, if you're called to be an evangelist, whatever the calling is, as you begin to go deeper into God, that calling is going to start to come forth, but the resident anointing is going to begin to produce whatever's necessary for your calling. Again, Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. So all of them are to be incorporated, and you'll see all of them manifest. But this is why, that through a person like a Benny Hinn, you're going to see more miracles and healings maybe than you will these other things. That's because he's called to be an evangelist. And the resident anointing in him is such to where that is what primarily is going to be demonstrated through his ministry. For us, in Mark chapter 6, you don't have to turn to it. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus was talking about, well, the story was about Jesus went to his hometown. And it said he couldn't do any great mighty works because of the unbelief of the people there. Now, he still had the resident anointing. But their unbelief hindered that resident anointing producing these great works in their life. The same principle holds true for every single one of us. I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But if I do not believe that Matthew 17, Mark 16, and John 14 can be real for me, my unbelief is going to put a lid right on top of the resident anointing. And it's going to keep it right there at the level of praying in tongues. Because I just simply don't believe that it can happen. I simply do not believe I can do the works. I simply don't believe that Pastor Martin is right. You just can't control God. I know he said we're not controlling God, but I still say it sounds like you're trying to control God. And I say you can't do that. In spite of what Scripture has to say, God has told us we can do these things. This is a reality for every single person in the body of Christ. But if I don't believe it, if I don't believe it, I won't do what's necessary to begin to move in that anointing. And there'll come a time when the Holy Spirit will try to get me to operate more so at whatever level of resident anointing I'm walking in. Say the ultimate is a level 100. Say I'm operating right now, I'm walking at level 20. He's going to try and prompt me and lead me to begin to do things at level 20. But if I don't believe it, I won't do anything. I guarantee you, I'll never look at somebody and say, I will be healed in Jesus' name. I won't do it because I don't believe I can control God. I can't. Well, you just can't turn the anointing on and off. It's not a matter, again, of turning it on and off. It's always there. The resident anointing, the more that it develops on the inside of you, it's always there. It's not a matter of turning it on or off. It's just like, I don't have to call the water department and tell them to turn on the service to my house. It's always right there in the pipe. All I have to do is turn the handle and get myself a glass of water and drink. It's always right there at my disposal. Likewise, the deeper I go into God and the greater this resident anointing is in me, I come to the place of knowing this. We struggle because we're not at that level. It's hard for us to imagine such a thing. But when you get to that level, it's not hard to imagine it because you know it's operating on the inside of you. You know it's there. Just like you know you're born again. How do you know you're born again? Because there's a resident anointing on the inside of you confirming to you, you are a child of God, and if you died today, you'd go to heaven. So you have no question about that. God wants the same thing to happen in your life when it comes to, I will be healed in Jesus' name. And the reason that we struggle with that is because, well, I'll just say it like this, we're walking at level 10. God wants us pushing to level 100. He wants us to go to 20 and to 30 and to 70 and to 80. He wants us to keep pushing forward into this relationship with Him so that the resident anointing can continue to build up on the inside of us to the point that, yes, we're doing the works of Jesus. These signs are following and nothing is impossible. But if we don't believe it can happen, it's not going to happen. Personally, I believe it can happen. But it's not up to God to do the work. It's up to me to do my part to open up that spiritual door in me for Him to continue to deposit this anointing in greater fashion. He is not holding back on any of us. He's not holding back. Knowing what His will is, He's not holding back. We're the ones holding Him back. But I thought we couldn't control God. Interesting, huh? We are controlling Him by not doing what we know to do to go deeper into this resident anointing. We're actually holding Him back. Almost a scary thought. Next time we're together, we're going to talk about going deeper into this resident anointing and what it's going to take. But for the moment, you can stand up, please.